the service when I was up here that our Filipino, many of our Filipino families are at family camp at Pike Lake this weekend. So just in case you look and you notice that there's some people missing, we have a group, of course, at Pike Lake this morning. Well, they were there over the weekend. So let's remember them in prayer as they wrap up at Pike Lake. As a church, we've been looking for a pastor of family ministries. And if you go to our website, you will find the job description listed there on our website of a pastor of family ministries. A pastor of family ministries, based on our job description, is an individual who will spend time in the area of children's ministries, youth ministries, and young adult ministries, the family ministries of the church. And so this morning, we have a guest speaker with us. We are looking at Mike Magnus and his family being part of the staff here at Westgate. And so that's our guest speaker for this morning is Mike Magnus. Mike is married to Rachel, and he'll probably do some of these introductions himself in a moment. Come on up, Mike. And they have three children, Aliana, who's 6, Asher, 4, and Aubrey, 4. So twins, just in case you're trying to figure that out. Mike, welcome.
Thank you.
Let me just pray just before you.
Please do.
Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask again that you would guide and direct Mike this morning, that you'd speak through him. Use him this morning to touch our hearts, Lord, and strengthen him through this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. There's a sign here that says, please do not adjust the microphone. It just makes me want to adjust the microphone. Yeah. Has anybody else ever felt that way? Okay. Just making sure I'm not alone. Good morning. Welcome here as we worship God together today. As Pastor Frank already said, my name is Mike Magnus, and for the past decade, I've been the associate pastor at Territorial Drive Alliance Church in North Battleford, which roughly translates to youth pastor plus anything else that needs to happen. So, I'd say I've become a bit of a jack of all trades. I know enough about almost everything that happens in a church to either keep myself out of trouble or get myself into trouble, as the case may be. I grew up as a pastor's kid, so I've been in the church my whole life. I was in Bible quizzing in high school. In fact, my dad used to pastor the Alliance Church in Rossburn, Manitoba, during the time that Pastor Frank was at Russell Alliance Church, and they're about 20 minutes apart, half an hour at the most, and I actually quizzed with Russell throughout my high school, so Pastor Frank and I actually go way back. I've been married to my wife, Rachel, for 15 years, and we actually met through Bible quizzing. Now, for all of the parents who are starting to have panic attacks because they don't want to think about quizzing and romance together, don't worry. We didn't start dating until the third year of university, of Bible college. We have three children, Eliana, Asher, and Aubrey. We moved to Saskatoon a week and a half ago because my brilliant wife was accepted into the Masters of Physical Therapy program at the U of S, and classes start tomorrow. Yeah, I know, right? It was a difficult decision for us to pick up and move from the place that has been our home for the past 10 years, but we believe that God is calling her to this, and as we are one in marriage, where God calls one, he calls both. And where God calls, he also provides. And if you'd like to know some of the very interesting ways he's been doing that, please feel free to ask me later. In fact, God has always provided for me the things I need. And he started by giving me loving parents who knew him and wanted me to know him too. As I've said, I grew up in the church, and I honestly cannot remember a time when I did not know about God. There have been times when I didn't necessarily believe what people said about him. And there have been times when I was not convinced that I wanted to follow him. But the other thing God provided for me is a very curious and tenacious mind. One of the reasons I consider myself a jack of all trades is because I'm not okay with not knowing. I'm not okay with not knowing. I need to understand. And if there's something I don't know that I think is important, I can't stop thinking about it and researching it until it makes sense to me, until I've gone through every permutation of possibility, until something finally fits. And because it's very important for me to understand why, much of my ministry has revolved around people, helping people know not only the right answers to questions of faith, but to think through and understand why those answers make the most sense. One of the reasons that young adults drop out of church for a period of time after they graduate high school is because they've been told what the right answers are, but they haven't understood and owned what those answers mean for them. They haven't been encouraged to ask questions or wrestle with some of the differences they see in what the Bible says is true versus what they see in the world and sometimes even in the church. And so many of those who leave do so because they don't own their faith. And as soon as there isn't someone constantly reminding them to do those things that develop and build on their relationship with God, they stop because there was never really a relationship there to begin with. And this is not unique to high school and university students. It's something many of us deal with on a regular basis, not just knowing about God, but having a relationship with Him and doing so in a way that shows others what the relationship could or should look like. Now, obviously, there's no way that we can go through everything needed in order to have a deep and meaningful relationship with God and how to pass that on to others in one sermon, any more than you can get to know someone completely in one conversation. There's just too much. But we need to start somewhere, so today we're going to start at the beginning, the foundation of a relationship with God that everything is built upon, that thing which, if it is lacking, will cause the whole building to crumble and fall. What do you think it is? Now, I don't know if you're used to this, but I sometimes ask questions, and I actually expect responses, okay? So what do you think is that one foundation thing? Just shout it out. Love. Got it in one. Good job. That's right, it's love. Love is the foundation upon which our relationship with God is built. And without it, Christianity becomes nothing more than a list of do's and don'ts. Much like any other religion, with about as much power and authenticity as any other religion as well. And those of us who know our Bibles, we know that love is the first and most important thing. All throughout the Old Testament, when Israel messes up and stops following God, the covenant that God made with them states clearly that He has the right to abandon them or utterly destroy them, but He never does because of His love for them. The book of Hosea talks about God as a scorned husband with Israel as a cheating wife and the lengths that God goes to in order to bring her back to Him, for her to understand His love for her. Jesus said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. In Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, when Jesus was asked which commandment was the greatest, He responded with, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Paul devotes the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 to the subject of love, concluding that love is the greatest of things that will abide in eternity. And there's dozens of places in the scriptures that remind us that love is the most important thing we can count on from God to us, the most important thing we can give to God and others. And we know this in our heads and in our hearts. We know that love is the most important thing. Romans 13, 8 to 10 says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." After washing His disciples' feet and predicting His betrayal that same night, Jesus said to His disciples in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." We know we're supposed to love each other. But do we? More specifically, based solely on how well you love other people, do the people around you know that you are a disciple of Jesus? Or put another way, if people know you are a disciple of Jesus, do they know what God's love looks like through you? Now, I don't know what the culture here at Westgate is like. I don't know if you love each other deeply and are amazing at showing that love to both those in and outside the church. I don't know if you hate each other. And if that spills out into how this community is perceived by the community at large. I don't know if you're indifferent and if you don't really care what happens to anyone one way or another, as long as you get what you want. I don't know what the culture here is like, but I do know that if this church is a typical Canadian Alliance church, there's a little bit of everything here today. And each of us goes through a little bit of each of those things at different times in our lives. We are all moving back and forth along this spectrum, even myself. So this sermon is not geared towards you, it is geared towards us, and that includes me for sure. We are commanded to love one another, but what does that love look like? Paul describes love fairly accurately, I think, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8, when he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. And when I look at that description of love, I think it would be safe to summarize it by saying that love considers the needs of another before my own desires. Love considers the needs of another before my own desires. And sometimes that means voluntarily giving up my rights and privileges in order to accommodate or encourage someone else, to show them that they matter more than these other things. And sometimes that's hard to do, especially if, like me, you enjoy your rights and privileges. You've worked hard to get them, and it seems like such a waste not to use them. But that can cause me to be impatient or unkind, lead me to arrogance or rudeness, insisting on my own way, becoming irritable and resentful if I don't get it. And that's not love, is it? That's not considering the needs of someone else before my own desires. Now, for me, my issue is knowledge. I know a lot of stuff. And for some reason, I think it's important for people around me to hear just how much I know, even if it's obvious that they don't care, or it's entirely irrelevant to their life as a whole. And along with that comes a love of argument. I mean, discussion. Sorry. Because I know a lot of stuff, and I've thought a lot about the stuff I know. And obviously, I'm right about the stuff I know. So it's important that you agree with me, because if you don't, you're wrong. And nobody wants to be wrong. Nobody wants to hold a wrong belief about something, even if it's something that's trivial and unimportant. Really, I'm just trying to do you a favor. It has nothing at all to do with my own desire for validation and acclaim. Seriously, though, I'm trying to get involved in fewer arguments, discussions, just so that I can win. Because sometimes being right or winning the argument is not the best way to show love to others. Now, it certainly doesn't work with small children, I can tell you that. Aubrey, our 4-year-old daughter, she loves to dance. And explaining to her all of the reasons why she shouldn't twirl around at the top of the stairs is an exercise in futility because, as she says, she can't stop. She just has to. She didn't fall, so why are we even talking about this in the first place? And of course, she has a small meltdown because you're telling her she can't do the very thing she has to do. You can't win that argument. Because 4-year-old logic comes straight out of a different dimension where the very fabric of reality is woven from something completely foreign to everything that you've ever known. And if you have young children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. In that situation, when her world is crashing down around her because she's not allowed to twirl at the top of the stairs, what matters more? That she admit we're right, or that she knows we love her? Now, we can always talk about the stairs later when emotions aren't as fragile, but if we miss the opportunity to show her that we care about her and her world, she might not give us those opportunities as often in the future. And it's not just children. Many of us have heard the old saying that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And it's true in all stages of life, which is why the first thing we need to do as parents, kids, friends, coworkers, followers of Christ is to show the people around us that we care about them, that we love them as Christ loves them and us.
And while I can't tell you exactly what to do in every situation, because everyone is different and needs different things, there's certainly some guidelines we can take from Scripture that can help us to show love for each other in better and more healthy ways. Now, we're going to take some of the things that Paul says about love in 1 Corinthians 13. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, feel free to turn there. We're going to break them down into tangible action steps that we can all work on in the next week to increase our love for one another, because the truth of the matter is that love is action. You can say whatever you want, but if your words are not accompanied by appropriate action, they mean nothing. James talks about faith and deeds in James 2. In verses 15 and 16, he says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and if one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? I think that in the same way, if we tell others that we love them, but our words are not accompanied by loving action, nobody is going to believe anything we say. Godly love is a choice to act a certain way towards another, irrespective of how they may be acting towards us." And so, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 starts with, "Love is patient and kind." I used to be patient, then I had kids. Now I feel like I'm always trying to play catch up with too much to do and not enough time to do it, always having to clean up something, and sometimes just wanting not to be needed for a few minutes. Hands up if you're a parent and you feel that way or have felt that way before. Okay, we've got a couple people who are honest. Okay. So it's easy for me to lose patience, and when I feel like I'm in a rush or I'm already busy and someone needs me to do something else right now, it's easy for me to be unkind. And while we can say love is patient and kind, it doesn't really help someone who's lost their patience. So what do? I find it helpful to remember James 1, verses 19 and 20. "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And while I can assure you that I do not always keep this verse in the forefront of my mind, as I should, when I do, I find it easier to stop and listen to whatever it is the other person needs. Not to jump in immediately to try to get my point across as quickly as possible, especially when there's conflict involved and there may be emotional tension. Sometimes it means I need to bite my tongue, because what I want to say does not produce the righteousness of God, because what I want to say is neither patient or kind, but is instead arrogant or rude or irritable or resentful, which Scripture says is not love. So parents, kids, everyone in this room, are you patient with one another? Are you kind to each other? Do you listen first, seek to understand each other's point of view, or are you simply waiting for the other person to take a breath so that you can get in your side of the argument? Are you thinking about what you're going to say when the other person is talking, or are you waiting for them to finish and listening, paying attention to what they're saying? Because love chooses to patiently listen first and seek to understand. Love chooses to be kind, and so can we. Continuing on in verse 4, love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Are you humble and courteous in your interactions with others? Or are you always trying to one-up the other person, either in how much better or, as Christians like to do, how much worse you are? The Christians have perfected the art of the humble brag, where we tell everybody how terrible we are, and we feel good about how bad we are. But the reality is, even the humble brag is really just bragging. That's all it is. Do you envy other people's positions or situations, or are you genuinely happy for friends and coworkers when they receive something good, even if it's the thing that you think you should have had? Even if they got something that you didn't, and you think you deserve it more? Do you consider yourself to be more important than others based on your social or your economic position? James 2, 1-6 says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Romans 2:11 reminds us that God does not show partiality. Galatians 3:28 tells us that we are all one in Christ Jesus, regardless of race, gender, or social standing. God loves all of us equally. And while we were all still sinners, all disobeying God, Christ died for us out of his great love for all of us, as we read in Romans 5:8. So instead of envying or boasting, instead of arrogance or rudeness, I find that Philippians 2, verses 1 to 8, is a great example of what it means to love like Christ. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and the idea here is that there should be those things. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus gave up all his power and authority out of love for us, that we might know him and love him. If God himself can humble himself to the place of a servant and die a criminal's death out of love for me, the least I can do is humble myself enough to recognize that I am above no one, but that in the eyes of God, we are all equal, all heirs according to the promise, peers in Christ and in the church. Practically speaking, this means that we need to show honor and respect to everyone, regardless of age or social or economic standing. Adults, that means we need to show respect and honor to children and teenagers as those who have the Spirit of God in them. Being older does not necessarily make us wiser. And children and youth, this means that you need to show honor and respect to adults, including your parents, as those who have gone before you and are responsible for creating and maintaining an environment where you can grow in your relationship with God. Being older does not necessarily make us out of touch with the things that you're dealing with. And for all of us, it means we humbly consider the needs of everyone in the group, not just ourselves. And we seek to build each other up, or as Romans 12:10 says, loving one another with brotherly affection, outdoing one another in showing honor. Love chooses to humbly honor and respect others, and we can do the same. Verse 5 now. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. This one piggybacks off of the one before it. We all want our own way because most of the time we think we're right, or we deserve it because of our position, our power, or our authority. But how often do you insist on your own way just because it's your way? And when you do give in, do you do so graciously or grudgingly? Ephesians 5:2 tells us to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walking in love, as we've already discussed, means that we need to make sure we're taking others into account in our interactions, putting ourselves in their shoes, as it were, and putting the needs of others before our own desires. Jesus said in Mark 9:35, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he said this in response to his disciples arguing about which of them was the greatest. In Matthew 20:25 to 28, Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Those who love like Christ will seek not to be served, but to serve in whatever way is necessary and beneficial to those around them. That's what we are called to as followers of Christ, servanthood. Galatians 5, 13 and 14 puts it this way. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Love others the way Christ loves you, by serving them and seeking their best. Love chooses to serve others, and we can do the same. And finally, verses 6 to 8. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, North American culture tells you that if you love me, you will not only accept, but celebrate and encourage me in all the choices that I make, regardless of what they are. You will not criticize my beliefs or my actions because that's hateful and ignorant. On the contrary, biblical love is based on what will make me more like Jesus. And if you love me, you will tell me the truth about my actions and beliefs when they go against what it means to be like Jesus. And you will help me to change those things in my life so that I can be more like Jesus. See, sometimes we think that the loving thing to do is to tell people when they're wrong. I'm good at that. Tell people what they're wrong when they're wrong, but then we're done. And it's up to them to figure out what to do about it. That's what we think, but that's not the truth. If love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, and never ends, that means we have a responsibility not only to tell each other the truth about where we are not being like Jesus, but to help each other to become like Jesus, which is hard because sometimes it means giving up a lot of our time and our effort in order to help someone break a habit or live differently. Sometimes it means that we have to look at ourselves to see where we aren't being like Jesus. Sometimes there's pain involved because there's a lot of back and forth, failure, shame, so on, as we seek to deal with issues in our lives and each other's lives that keep us from being more like Christ. And it's draining if we do it on our own. But we're not meant to do it on our own. We're meant to do all of this in community, as the body of Christ. When one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices. When one part of the body is in pain, the whole body is in pain. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:15 and 16 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, love chooses to tell the truth and receive truth told by others. Love chooses to bear others' burdens in prayer and tangible ways where possible. And love chooses never to give up, just as in Christ, God never gives up on us. In the end, loving like Jesus is a choice we all have to make on a daily basis. It's a hard choice sometimes, and sometimes we will fail. But love is also humble and forgiving. So we should keep trying, getting better and better at showing others what the love of Jesus looks like. Because if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I have and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Nothing, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to call the worship team up. I'm about almost done here, so just as Jeremy's running away. He told me his name was Adam. Can you believe that? I'm going to call you Adam from now on. He's not even listening. It doesn't matter how much we know or how well we can articulate it. If our words and deeds are not accompanied by love, nothing we say or do will matter in the end. Love is the foundation. Everything starts there and is built up from it. Without it, our Christianity is hollow, and it doesn't take long for others to recognize it. So my encouragement and challenge for each of us this week is to choose to love others the way Christ loves us. Choose to be patient and kind, humble, courteous, gracious, and truthful. Because by this, more than anything else, will people know that we follow Jesus and give them reason to follow him too. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for your love, shown to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. May you give us opportunities to love others as you have loved us. And may you give us the strength and the courage to choose to love others in patience, kindness, humility, courtesy, grace, and truth, that we might become more and more like you, so that all people may know that we are your disciples, and that they may choose you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.